Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
All right, well, I'm excited to be able to look at God's Word with you, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do as we continue to look at this great big biblical word, justification, and specifically talk a little bit about justification by faith alone. This is the Bible's teaching on how you can be right with God. And there are a lot of reasons why we're taking some time to think about justification. I mean, it's kind of obvious that this is the most important subject in the entire universe. We can't talk about it too often, how to be right with God. But really, specifically, one of the reasons why we are talking again about justification, taking 3 weeks, 4 weeks to consider what the Bible teaches about this one subject, justification, is because as I've gone out and talked to people about Christianity, I've found over and over and over again that many people are confused about what Christianity is actually about. And of course, I'm not just talking about people you would expect to be confused. But I'm also talking about people who grow up in Christian families and sometimes are even part of local churches, and yet who, when you talk to them about Christianity, they say something that sounds very different than you might have expected. And so while they might use the word Christian and they might say that they're Christians, it sounds very different, their whole idea of Christianity, and it seems confusing. And I guess to a certain extent, you really can understand where a lot of that confusion comes from, because there are all these people out there who are talking about God and claiming to be part of churches and using words, sometimes even from the Bible, who are teaching all kinds of different things. There's just a lot of noise, which was a problem in the early church as well. It's not just a problem that we have today. That's one of the reasons why we actually have so many of the New Testament letters that we do. The apostles were having to deal with all these wrong ideas about what it meant to be a Christian that had sprung up. And it's obviously not just a problem in the early church, it's a problem today as well, with all these people who are saying that they're Christians, claiming to belong to the Christian church, teaching things that are the exact opposite of one another. Which is really not surprising, of course, given the fact that we know there's a Satan who hates the truth and who opposes the church and deals in deception. It's not really surprising that there are all these different ideas, but it does make it very important for us as a church to go back to the scriptures and make sure we've understood the central message of Christianity. What is Christianity really all about? And to do that, we've gone back to the book of Romans, because this is Paul's most systematic explanation of the plan of salvation. If we're going to understand the central message of Christianity, have to go back to the Word of God, because I don't have the authority to make up what Christianity is about, and you shouldn't trust anyone who acts like he does. You can mark it down. If it's a new idea, it's a wrong idea. Make them take you back to the source, which is why we've gone back to the book of Romans to look at Paul's explanation of the message that he had been set apart by God to proclaim. And we've been seeing that right at the heart of Paul's ministry was something he calls the gospel, a message about the cross. And right at the heart of that message about the cross was an explanation of how God justifies sinners through Christ and his work, not through works. In other words, as we've been saying the past couple of weeks, at the heart of the gospel, the heart of what Christianity is all about, is this message of justification by faith alone. In many ways, justification by faith alone is the key to unlocking the beauty of the gospel and the message of Scripture. I know you're hearing me say over and over the past couple of weeks, this is an essential doctrine because it's what separates true Christianity from every other religion. And honestly, it's what separates true Christianity from false Christianity as well. And the Apostle Paul is very passionate about its importance. In fact, in one place in the book of Galatians, Paul says, even if an angel were to come to our church and preach a message that was different, somehow contradicting justification by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, Paul says. Let him be damned. Which is huge for Paul to say. And today, this afternoon, I want to help you understand why. Why is this the central message of Christianity? Why is this so important? I don't just want you to know justification by faith alone. I want you to love it. And so I want to help you understand some of what makes this doctrine so important and so beautiful. And we've seen that starts with understanding our need for justification. You won't appreciate this doctrine apart from seeing that you have a problem with God and that God has a problem with you as well. This is not just something academic that we've been studying. This is something you need to feel. To put it in Paul's words, God is angry at all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Which, whether you've grown up not knowing much about the God of the Bible or have grown up in church, Paul makes clear includes you. If you are an unbeliever, God is angry with you. And while, of course, we've got all kinds of excuses, if we use what God says matters, His standard of right and wrong to evaluate our lives, we'll see if we are to stand before Him as judge on our own, on the basis of how we've lived our life, God has every reason. His only option is going to be condemnation. Which is what led us last week to talk about the meaning of justification. I want you to see why this doctrine is beautiful. That starts with understanding your need, but certainly, you won't understand why it's beautiful unless you understand what it means and see that it means something very specific. Justification is a very particular Bible word. It's an act of God. It's a declaration, you could say, a verdict, a courtroom verdict. We are the defendants. God is the judge. Charges have been filed against us, and the judge makes a verdict. Either he examines the evidence and we're pronounced guilty, that's called condemnation, or we're declared righteous, which is called justification. And honestly, given everything that Paul said in Romans 1 and 2, God making that verdict about us seems impossible. Condemnation seems our only option. And it's that impossible problem that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following, that the gospel answers. Because the gospel reveals a perfect righteousness, which is apart from us keeping the law. And it has to be, because we can't keep the law. And it's a righteousness that will pass the judgment of God, because it's someone else's righteousness. In Paul's words, it is the righteousness of God. And it's the righteousness that He gives to those who don't deserve it because they've trusted Him for it on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Can I hear an amen? That's good news. And it's this last phrase which is actually really important, because I find this is where a lot of people are missing the meaning of justification. Obviously, we're not declared right by God on the basis of our own works. We've seen that. That's impossible. But we're not declared right with God on the basis of our own sorrow either, which is how a lot of people think of it. God will forgive me on judgment day because I'm sorry. But sorrow doesn't deal with the actual sin and guilt. We are declared righteous by God because he's judged our sin in Christ. That is what was happening on the cross. That's what makes the cross so exciting. It's like God moved our judgment day forward. Some people's sin will be judged on judgment day in the future. Those who have not put their faith in Christ. But for those who have put their faith in Christ, God judged their sin already. He's poured out his anger on Jesus on the cross. Listen again to the way Paul puts it in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received through faith. Which in many ways is Paul's most basic explanation of what Christianity is about. And I suppose as a result, it's no surprise that after going to such lengths to show us how God justifies guilty sinners through Jesus' work on the cross, he begins to show us in verse 25 and following why this is so important. We've talked about our need for justification and a little about the meaning of justification. And next week, we're going to talk about the application of justification, the implications of justification. But I've added 1 week to this series because I just want us to look at Romans 3:25 and following, where Paul lays out some of the reasons for justification. And the first reason has to do with God. Justification is important. The cross is important because it's about God. Verse 25, second part. Paul says, this was to show God's. And verse 26 as well, it was to show his. And you know, he's talking about what? The cross. Now, don't let your minds wander. This is huge. This is huge. What I'm about to say is huge. When Paul talks about the reason Jesus died on the cross, he begins with God. Which is important because it's so different from a lot of us. Most of the time when we think about the cross, we think about ourselves. And so if someone asks us the reason Jesus died on the cross, we might say, Jesus died for us. And that is true as far as it goes. But we see here that to really understand the Christian message about the cross, we have to go deeper. Because when Paul talks about the reason for the cross, he begins by talking about God. This was to show God's. This was to show his. As I've heard someone put it, Jesus died for God. He died to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And this is really kind of thrilling, but it's also very easy to miss because we live in such a man-centered era, which means for most people, they think of themselves as being the center of the universe. That's the only way they know to think. And that's obvious when you talk to them about things like God and judgment and sin, because for most people out there, the question they're asking, if they're asking any questions about God, is how can God judge sinners? That's what they think is the problem. How can God judge sin? When the real problem is actually basically the opposite. How can God forgive it? Because he's holy and he's righteous. And like I always say, we want him to be. He's not God if he's not holy and he's not righteous. If God were like us, you know, random and inconsistent, sometimes getting angry about things and other times not minding when people do things wrong, he would be someone very hard to count on. But he isn't like us at all. The Bible says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, which means God always acts in accordance with what is right. He always rewards good and he always punishes evil. That is fundamental to the nature of God, which makes the entire Old Testament a problem, which Paul brings up first. Verse 25. This was to show the cross, The fact that he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Former sins being the ones we read about in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we think of the Old Testament as a problem because of all the justice, the wrath. But really, the Old Testament is a problem because of all the mercy and grace. In fact, it's confusing if you understand the righteousness of God, how there even is an Old Testament. Because knowing what we know about God, we would have expected him to have immediately killed Adam and Eve after they sinned. And they're just the start. As we look back on the Old Testament, there are all kinds of people whose sins seem not to have been punished. And that's especially true if we think about every single Old Testament believer. I mean, if we're serious about what we said about the law, Abraham, Moses, and David, they are all sinners, big time. And not a single one of them had a righteousness on their own that could justify them before God. And yet, Paul says, in God's divine forbearance, which means patience, verse 25, he chose to pass over their sin. How could he do that? That's a problem. And David's a really good example, actually, because he committed adultery. And he murdered. And he admits, I sinned against the Lord. And yet Nathan, the prophet, confronts him, responds to David's repentance by saying, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And the question is, how? That sounds nice, but how is that possible if God really is just? If God really is righteous? And the Old Testament is filled with stories of unrighteous people like that, who were blessed by God, who entered into a relationship with God, who enjoyed the salvation of God, who enjoyed the promise of being part of his eternal kingdom, which could only have been possible if God was passing over their sin. If God was dealing with their sin as it deserved, they couldn't have had any of that. And yet, if God was passing over their sin, how could he be righteous? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's a problem if God's at the center of the universe. It's the kind of problem Paul was concerned about, because Paul was primarily concerned about the glory of God. And he knew the sacrificial system wasn't going to be the answer. While it might have been a picture of God's righteousness, all those animals dying, the blood of animals, couldn't take away a human's guilt. I mean, that's obvious. Most of us understand instinctively, a lamb dying can't erase the guilt of what I did. It's still there. The guilt I steal from you, the lamb dies. How's that take away the actual guilt? And the Bible's clear, it doesn't. It can't. Hebrews 10, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Which is why Paul says Jesus came. God put forward Jesus, if we go back to the beginning of verse 25, as a propitiation. Because for a long time, God was patient. And because he was being patient like that, it looked like he didn't care about sin. But his passing over sin didn't mean he was ignoring it or overlooking it at all. Instead, he was postponing its judgment. Which is why Paul says the cross shows us God's righteousness. It's like it vindicates. Yes, God is righteous. He didn't just ignore David's murder. He did not just care that Abraham allowed his wife to get married to someone else. Instead, as they put their faith in the promise of God's mercy, he postponed their punishment. That's what it means for him to pass over their sin. He postponed the punishment of their sin until Jesus came. And then it's like he took their sins, the sins of all those men, and just piled them up on Jesus, and he poured out all the anger he had been storing up all those years for their sin on him on the cross. Just like he does with us. The cross shows us God's righteousness, if you want to understand what Christianity is all about. I mean, we think the cross shows us God's grace. And it does. But it shows us God's righteousness as well, because it shows us that he is not a God who has ever failed wants to punish a sin. You know, it's funny. People say, if you believe in justification by faith alone, then you're going to take sin lightly. When the reality is just the opposite, because it shows us God's righteousness. It shows us how God justified sinners. If you believe in justification by works, you take sin lightly. I guarantee it. Because there's no way you can think that God is holy if you think that he will accept the things you do as a means of satisfying his justice. If I really thought me going to church and me putting some money in the offering plate can make God overlook all the times I thought terrible things and said terrible things and wanted terrible things, then I'm telling you, it would be because I take sin way, way too lightly. I don't know what kind of God people think they can satisfy on the basis of the little things they do, but it's not the God of the Bible. And it's how God judges sinners and sin that makes me take sin seriously, because I see that God takes sin so seriously, he cannot just forgive it without pouring out his wrath. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, he's an old theologian, who said that even the way God shows his grace to sinners is frightening. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. You want to fear God, look at his grace. Have you ever been frightened by the cross? As we look back at the cross, it brings us joy because we know what it accomplished. It means we're forgiven. It means we're accepted. But at the same time, that same work that produces all that joy in our hearts is frightening, because in order for us to be forgiven and accepted, God had to crucify Jesus. For you to be forgiven, his son had to be crucified. And more than that, he had to pour out his wrath on his son for you to be forgiven. I mean, God didn't just grant us forgiveness. Oh, let me just pretend. He punished our sin so that we can be forgiven. Which is what Paul means when he says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. It shows his righteousness in the former time, but it also shows his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because just like with those Old Testament believers, our relationship with God brings up the same problem. It's not just how does God forgive them, it's also how does God forgive us and stay righteous. Because we all know that a human judge who declares a person who has really committed a crime not guilty, knowing that he's actually committed that crime, is not a good judge. He's wicked. So how can we say that God is just and righteous when it seems like that's what justification is saying he does with us? Are you following? Because justification is saying God declares us righteous, and yet we look at ourselves and we know we're not. So how can he be both just and the justifier of the ungodly? And the answer, again, you know it, is the cross. This is what makes the cross so important, because as we look back at the cross, we see that God is a just and righteous God. So righteous that he could not deal with our sins. He could not justify us without dealing with our sins. By punishing someone as important and beautiful as Jesus in our place for what we did. Which is actually part of what gives us as Christians assurance, actually, in terms of salvation. That the justice of God, the righteousness of God, is frightening for the sinner. Because it means God must punish their sin. If you're here thinking that your hope is you'll stand before God on judgment day and he'll overlook your sin and not deal with your sin, that is a vain hope, because God is righteous. There's no chance of God ever overlooking sin without judging it. Never in the history of the world has there been one sin that has been forgiven without its debt being paid. Which means if God's justice comes to you as an unconverted person and says, it's time for you to be punished for all your sins, justice is not going to listen if you make excuses. Justice is not going to take a bribe. For a sinner, God's justice is your enemy. But for the person who has put their faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, His justice is their best friend. Because Paul says we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. In other words, we are justified because our sins have already been judged. Our sins have already been judged. No, you can't sit there looking tired at that. If you're a believer, your sins have already been judged. The punishment has already been paid. And so, as Charles Spurgeon once put it, if God's justice were to come to you and say, hey, believer, you've sinned, and that sin must be punished, we as believers can say back to justice, justice, you've already punished my sins. All of them. Absolutely everything that I should have suffered has been suffered by my substitute, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And so while it's true justice, I owe you a debt greater than I can pay, in Christ I owe you nothing. For all I owe, He's already paid. Isn't that awesome? I'm glad Randy fixed the pulpit, because this is a pounding pulpit Sunday. And you know, if justice still wasn't satisfied, you could go with justice, and you could take justice with you to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and you could stand there with justice and say, justice, do you see that man praying, grieving, weeping, crying, crushed, broken? Do you know why, justice? It's for me. And if that's not enough, you can say to justice, come, come. Look at him as he stands before Pilate. He's on trial, accused with treason and charged with blasphemy. He's taken by the soldiers. Look, justice, look at them spit upon him. Do you see that man? Do you know who he is? He's the creator of the universe. And yet he's enduring all this shame. Do you know why, justice? It's for me. Oh, justice, do you still need more? Look at him as he's taken to the cross. He's stripped. He's whipped. Is this not enough, justice? No? What will satisfy you? Nothing but death. Then come, justice, and watch as he's hurled on his back and he's nailed to the cross. Watch him die and bear the wrath of God. And if justice comes and accuses you and says you've sinned, you've failed too many times to be forgiven, you say, justice, can you see his broken body hanging there? Stand here with me, justice, and watch him as he endures the punishment I deserve and cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why, justice? It's for me. The cross shows the absolute, unswerving righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God means that He's going to punish sin, which is frightening for the sinner, but hope for the saint, because He won't punish the same sin twice. The problem's never been, how can God judge sin? It's always been, how can God be just and still forgive? Which is what makes what the Bible teaches about justification so important. It glorifies God. That's first. Second, it humbles us. Paul asks in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? And I love the way he puts that, because it's almost as if someone's disappointed with this talk about justification by faith alone. Then, Paul, what becomes of our boasting? But I think it captures the way the human heart works pretty well, because we're always looking for a reason to boast. And that just means we're always looking for something to take personal pride in. Hey, look at me, I did this. We absolutely love anything that gives us a reason to feel confident about ourselves. And unfortunately, I think that's often also the reason it's so difficult for us to accept what the Bible teaches about justification by faith alone. And it's like Paul's bringing up this as another objection here. Like, Paul, whoa. If this is true, then what becomes of our boasting? And I think it's amazing because this is something that is beautiful. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, because he's telling us salvation is this gracious gift from God. And yet he knows, even though it's beautiful, some people are going to hear what the Bible teaches, and instead of rejoicing and getting excited, they're going to be bothered because they're wondering, hey, then what do I have to be proud of myself about? Like, wait a second, Paul, slow down, because it seems like what you're saying about justification takes away my reason for feeling superior to others. What becomes of our boasting? Which, you know, even though I haven't heard anyone put it that directly, I've been thinking lately, maybe is one of the main stumbling blocks when it comes to understanding justification by faith alone. Because this doctrine is really not that hard to understand. You're saved by faith alone, not what you did. You're saved by what Christ did. You're given the righteousness of God. This is not that hard to understand. And yet I have found, when you talk about justification by faith alone, many times it's like you're talking to a wall. It's incredible. People cannot seem to come to grips with it. And they act as if it is so incredibly complex. But I don't think that's the reason so much. I don't think they have a hard time understanding it because it's so incredibly complicated, as much as it is because it's so hard for our human hearts to accept anything that might take away a reason we would have to boast in ourselves. Which justification by faith most clearly does. In Paul's words, what becomes of our boasting is excluded. Which is so hard for us to give up because we've spent most of our lives looking for a reason to boast in ourselves. It's like we come out of the womb feeling better than the other babies. We're trying to make ourselves look better than the other babies. And maybe because we've had so much practice, we're basically professionals at finding a reason to boast in ourselves. You bring up a failure in my life, I can make it sound like a success. It can be so obvious that we're complete failures in certain areas, and yet either we'll find excuses as to why we're not really failures, or we'll find a way to make it look like that failure somehow was a success. And I'm telling you, this is a passion for us, for all of us, even people who the world would say have low self-esteem. I find it's not really low self-esteem, like they don't love themselves. Instead, the reason they're so down on themselves is because they do love themselves, and they're frustrated they don't have more reasons to boast in themselves. Which isn't good for us, that's the thing. This passion for boasting, it isn't good for us, it isn't good for our relationships, it certainly isn't good for our relationship with God. We weren't made to boast in ourselves. When we boast in ourselves, we destroy ourselves. It does something really bad in us. We can't have a good relationship with others, with ourselves, with life, and with God when we're working so hard at defending ourselves and exalting ourselves and promoting ourselves, which is part of why God designed salvation the way he did. That's another thing that makes justification by faith alone so important. Because God designed salvation in such a way that we would have absolutely no reason to boast in ourselves. That's one reason it can't be by works. Because if salvation was somehow by works, we would have reason to boast. That's how Paul puts it, the second part of verse 27. He says, then what becomes of our boasting? Look at it. It's excluded. It's out. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. In other words, the law of works doesn't exclude boasting. Law of works here being a wrong interpretation of the Mosaic law, like with the Pharisees, who seem to think, at least many of them, that obedience to the Mosaic law was the way in which they could justify themselves before God. And Paul says, if that were true, and you did earn acceptance with God through your obedience to the law, then you would have reason to feel superior to others. The law of works doesn't exclude boasting if you're saved by how much you tithe, if you earn God's blessing by how often you go to church. That law of works, if that's really how you're justified by God, it doesn't exclude boasting, but the law of faith does, verse 28. For we hold, look at it, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Faith basically being the anti-work. It's pretty hard to boast in yourself when you're saying there's no good in yourself. It's hard to boast in yourself when you're saying that you're helpless to save yourself. It's hard to boast in yourself when you're saying your only hope is someone else dying in your place. The wisdom of God. If He gave us the smallest reason to boast in ourselves, we would take it. But He designed salvation in such a way that we can't boast in ourselves and really have saving faith at the same time. Because saving faith is what? As someone's put it, it's the realization there's nothing you can do but trust in what has been done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Faith is the realization that God's pleasure in you will never be based on your performance for Him. Instead, God's pleasure in you will always be based upon Christ's performance for you. Again, this is too quiet a church today. That's a huge statement. God's pleasure in you will always be based upon Christ's performance for you. It's impossible for saving faith to take pride in itself because it's receiving a gift that is not a result of our own works. It's looking to someone else to save us. It's recognizing our unrighteousness. It's an act of helpless people saving faith who are looking for help and relief outside of themselves. It's going out from ourselves. It's renouncing ourselves. It's taking all of our trust and confidence and putting it in Christ instead of ourselves. And ultimately, it's a gift from God. If we want to go a little bit deeper, the only reason we're able to have this faith that looks to Christ alone for salvation is because God's enabled us to believe. If we believe, it's not because we somehow came up with it. If God left me to myself, you know what I would be doing? Suppressing the truth because I love my sin with everything I've got. Not believing it, which is why being saved by faith excludes boasting. It's all of God. From beginning to end, our justification. And yet, obviously, as I was saying, we're always looking for a reason to take pride in ourselves. And that's what makes this so difficult. Reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's an old preacher the other day, and he was talking about how he would explain justification by faith to people, and he'd say, hey, it's all Christ, and it's about God putting His righteousness on us. And after he would explain justification by faith, he would look at them and he'd say, well, I see that you're happy about this, do you believe it? And they would say, yes. And then he would say, well, then are you now ready to say that you're a Christian? And they would hesitate. And then he says at that point, I know they have not understood. Then he'd say, what is the matter? Why are you hesitating? And they'd say, I feel like I'm not good enough. And he writes, at once I know that in a sense I've been wasting my breath. They are still thinking in terms of themselves. Their idea is still they have to make themselves good enough to be a Christian, good enough to be accepted with Christ. They have to do it. I'm not good enough. It sounds very modest, but it's the lie of the devil. It is a denial of the faith. You think you're being humble, but you will never be good enough. Nobody but Jesus has ever been good enough. The essence of the Christian salvation is to say that Jesus is good enough and that I am in Him. As long as you go on thinking about yourself and saying, oh yes, I would like to be a Christian, but I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. You are denying God and you will never be happy. You will continue to be cast down and lack peace in your soul. You'll think you're better at times and then again you'll find you're not as good as you thought you were. You read the lives of great believers and you realize you're nowhere. So you keep on asking, what can I do? I still feel that I'm not good enough. Forget yourself. Forget all about yourself. Of course you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. The Christian way of salvation tells you this, that it does not matter what you've been. It does not matter what you've done. How could I put this plainly, Lloyd-Jones says. I try to say it from the pulpit every Sunday, and so do I, because I think it's the thing that's robbing most people of joy in the Lord. It does not matter if you've almost entered into the depths of hell, if you're guilty of murder as well as every other wicked sin. It doesn't matter from the standpoint of being justified with God. You are no more helpless or hopeless than the most respectable, self-righteous person in the world. Because the whole way God designed salvation was so that we couldn't boast in ourselves. Everybody to be saved has to have the works and their righteousness knocked out of their hands by God so he can put his righteousness into it. This is justification by faith and faith alone. In fact, I think this is one way to test your view of salvation. To test if you really understand what this church is about and the central message of Christianity. If your view of salvation allows you to boast in yourself at all, then it's not a biblical view of salvation. If your view of salvation, of how men get saved, gives you any small reason to boast in yourself, then it's not a biblical view of salvation. Because Paul says here, a true understanding of the gospel excludes boasting. It completely erases the ability to boast, which is part of why God made it justification by faith alone, because faith is the only way we could receive salvation that would make it impossible for us to take pride in ourselves. Which is so freeing if you think about it. Because we get so worked up and worried about what everybody thinks about us. And so a lot of us, we're always trying to find these ways to make ourselves look like we're worthy. It's like our whole lives are one big, I'm worthy, I'm worthy. Maybe because we feel such a deep sense of inadequacy. And we always have to come up with these things that we feel will show we're not inadequate. And the truth is, it can be exhausting for us and for everyone around us. Because we're always having to find these ways to boast and boost ourselves up. If someone confronts us, no, they can't confront us. They have to know I'm good. If someone's doing better than us, we have to find a way to say, no, I'm doing better than you. And it's all so pointless. It's all so pointless when we look at our relationship with God, because God not only doesn't save us because of certain special things we've done, he chose to save us in such a way that we couldn't boast in ourselves. Which means if you're looking at yourself and feeling like I have nothing to offer, Like you aren't that important. If you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, why would God love me? Paul's like, okay, you're getting close. You're getting close. If you're asking, why would God love me? You're getting close. You just need to take it the next step, which is to realize that if you put your faith in Jesus, he does. That's Romans 5:6. Oh, it's just the next page, so you can look at it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for all the perfect little people. That's not what it... let me try again. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the important people who have all these things to show him. I'm getting this wrong. For while we... I need to hear a church that's upset. That's not true. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Justification by faith is important. It's beautiful because it glorifies God. It humbles us. And third, it unites Christians. It unites Christians. One of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Romans, for a little background, was because there was some tension between Jewish people and Gentiles, Jewish believers particularly. And in Paul's mind, this was like probably the single biggest division in the whole world, actually. We think of division between black and white, rich and poor. Paul thought of division between people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles. And even after people became Christians, it still was a big problem in the early church. A lot of it having to do with the fact that Jews were thinking Gentiles had to become Jewish, basically, in order to be part of the people of God. And while that's not a problem we consider very often, there are still other things that divide us, like race. We'll divide over anything as people. And so while it's kind of amazing you can be proud of the color of your skin and divide from others on the basis of that, people clearly do all the time. And if it's not our race, it's our position. Some of us have money, others don't. People with money feel superior to those who don't. People without money sometimes get angry at the people who do have money. Even education. One person in a family is super smart, so he goes to school, he gets an education, and you know, he starts feeling superior to everyone else in his family who didn't, and they start getting angry at him as well, because they're like, well, who does he think he is? I'm saying, as we look at this world, there are all these things that divide us, and the world doesn't have a solution, because it can't deal with the problem, which is part of what I love about what the Bible teaches about justification, why I think it's important, because it does. Justification deals with the problems that divide us. First, by showing us what our problem really is, which is where Paul began. You remember, he was confronting those Jews who were feeling superior, and he started out by looking at the Gentiles in chapter 1 and showing their sinfulness, which would have made those Jews pretty happy, and they were like, Paul, yeah, you're right, I agree. When Paul suddenly in chapter 2, verse 1, turns the tables on those Jews, and he says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, if there's one thing a biblical view of justification by faith does, is show you, it shows you you're not better. The Jews felt better because they had the law. They had something called circumcision. And so they thought if they wanted to be justified, they would hold that up as their little badge. We have the law, God. We have circumcision, which made them feel superior to everyone else, which is why Paul takes them back to the law of God and shows them that it doesn't do them any good to have these privileges if they don't obey God's word, which they didn't. They couldn't. Just like the rest of us. When it comes to God, we're all in the same position. There's not anything that any of us can show God and say, look at this, I'm better than anyone else. Because there's not any one of us who deserves salvation. It's funny, you know, because we've learned, most of us, that we can't go around saying we think we're better than others. But we have so many problems in our relationships with people because we think we're better than others. Even those of us who say we're justified by faith, a lot of times we'll say, I believe we're justified by faith, but it's like we're standing before God with all these other people, and we're saying, I believe we're justified by faith, but we're looking at Jesus, and we like, wink, wink. But it's really because of what I did. Justified by faith, amazing grace, wink, wink. I know me, I'm the special one. Our culture is better than your culture. Our race is better than your race. Our abilities are better than your abilities. Whatever. Which justification by faith absolutely demolishes. Because the first thing it shows us is that in terms of the most important relationship in our lives, the most beautiful person in the universe, we're all absolutely in the same position. We all deserve to be damned. And actually, if we're holding up any of those things to God as a reason he should love us, look at my education, I'm worthy. Look at my race, I'm better. If we're trusting in any of those things, we're not going to experience salvation. The cross brings us down to the same place. Racism, feeling superior to others, feeling inferior to others, it's a theological problem. It's heresy. Because it's a denial of what the Bible teaches about us. And it's a denial of what the Bible teaches about God, which is where Paul goes in Romans 3, in verse 29. He says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or, is God the God of Jews only? It's like Paul saying, wait a second, I know there are these different groups of people out there, but there's only one God, right? And the Jews knew there was only one God. That was a fundamental part of their religion. God is one, which is why Paul asks, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And since we're in the same position, we all need to be saved. We can't save ourselves. Then there's only one way for any of us to be saved, and that is for God to save us. And since there's only one God, obviously, then there's only going to be one means of salvation, justification by faith alone. The only means for any of us to be saved is for God to provide a righteousness that He can give to us as a gift. And if we've all been given the righteousness of God as a gift through faith, then what happens to all these things that divide us? Do you see? The cross doesn't only bring us all down to the same place, it also brings us all up to the same place. If Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you, then how dare I act like you're something less? If I was so sinful that God had to pour out His wrath on His sons for the sins I committed, then how dare I act like I were somehow someone better? If the only way that I'm saved is because I've been given a gift by God that I didn't deserve, and the only way I was able to receive that gift is because God opened up my hands, knocked everything that I was clinging onto out of them, so I could come to Him empty-handed, then how can I ever look down on someone else? And if justification means, now follow me here, if justification by faith alone means that the perfect righteousness of God has been credited to your account, that the most holy God, the most important person in the universe, accepts you and forgives you and delights in you and loves you because of what Jesus did, then how dare you go around feeling inferior to anyone else? How dare you? That's heresy. That's not believing the righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account. That's spitting on the righteousness of Christ. Justification by faith alone is important. There's a reason why God saved us this way. And there's a reason why we have to keep this truth at the forefront as a church. It glorifies God. It humbles us. It unites the church. And finally, quickly, it honors the Word. Here in this passage, Paul says the law. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. That's one of Paul's favorite words in Romans. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In Paul's day, you have to understand there were people who were saying that the gospel minimizes the law. And Paul says, actually, it's the opposite. It honors the law. First of all, it's what enables us to obey it. It could be that what Paul's talking about here is the commands of God. This is, you have to understand, what does he mean by law? And it's a difficult little phrase, to be honest, but it could be that he's talking about the commands of the law, and he's saying, does justification by faith alone mean that we don't care about these commands, and that we just throw them out and live however now that we're saved by grace? And he's like, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law, because it's really only those who are justified by faith that are able to obey it. Which I think is true, and it's part of what makes justification important. Justification is the foundation for sanctification. Kind of like before you live as a married couple, you need to be legally married. And before you can really live for God, you need to be justified. Second, though, it's the gospel that shows us how serious God is about His law. It honors the law because it enables us to obey it, but justification by faith honors the law because it shows us how serious God is about His law. It upholds the law in that Jesus came to fulfill it. So obviously we're not saying these laws were not important. The opposite. They were so important that God couldn't save us without those laws being perfectly obeyed. Which of course is what Jesus did. And finally, it fulfills it, the gospel. Sometimes Paul uses the word law not to refer to the individual commands, but more generally to talk about the means of revelation. So like if we read the Old Testament, there's a section called the prophets. And there's another section called the writings, and there's another section called the law. And Paul knows that someone hearing the gospel might think, does he mean that this whole section called the law is not important any longer? And I know that someone could think that because historically in church history, there are people who said that. And Paul's like, no way, because the gospel fulfills everything the law was talking about. It's not two different stories God's telling. When we talk about God justifying both Gentiles and Jews through Christ, we're helping you to understand what God and Moses originally intended in the law. And of course, that's what Paul's going to go on to prove in chapter 4 as he looks back at the law and shows how it reveals that Abraham was justified by faith. Which means, of course, that we're not simply New Testament believers. We're whole Bible believers. And the Old Testament and the law are here to help us understand Jesus and what he's done. Which I think is another reason why the cross and justification by faith is so important. Because in many ways, it's what the whole Bible is about. Which is why we here at Living Hope, we want to be people who glory in this truth. If you come to this church and you want to know what we're about, what do these people want me to know? What is Christianity really about? We preach Christ and Christ crucified over and over and over again from every which way. Because we want you to understand the significance of what God was doing through Jesus on the cross. That's my prayer. I want you to know the gospel and love the gospel and be people whose hearts delight in the cross. Because we're convinced that it's only through the cross that you can come to really know who God is and what God's about. And it's only through the cross that you can really come to know yourself. And it's only through the cross that we can actually come to have peace with each other. And it's only through understanding what was happening on the cross and what it says about how God justifies sinners that we as a church can even understand what the Bible is all about. This is an important truth, justification by faith. We've talked about our need for justification. We've looked at the meaning of justification. We've seen some reasons for justification. Next week, we're going to talk about the application of justification. How does this truth transform the way that I live? But this week, even now, you've been coming to church many days, many weeks, many months, some of you, many years, even others of you. Do you understand what Christianity is all about? If someone asked you, what is the message of Living Hope? What is the message, more importantly, of the Bible? What is the message? What is the Christian message? Are you going to just offer them up religion? A version of Christianity that is really the same as every other religion out there? Be good, try harder, be a nice guy, hope that God will give you peace. Or are you going to proclaim to them the gospel? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Justification is not a result of works. It's a gift that God gives to those who come to him in faith. Do you believe it? Do you love it? Will you proclaim it? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the privilege of not only knowing that you died on the cross, knowing the facts. Thank you for raising up men like the Apostle Paul to explain to us what was happening on the cross. We could look at the cross for 1,000 years, and if you didn't tell us what it meant, we wouldn't understand it. Thank you that you have given us revelation, which explains exactly what was happening on the cross. Jesus, you came to be the substitute for sinners, bearing their wrath. And Lord, this truth we know is life. And so we pray as a church that you will, Lord God, please, help us not only to know it, we have to start by knowing it, but take us a step further and help us to love it and to live it. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Perfect song, wasn't it? We want to be people who not only hear the word, but respond to God's word. And just so thankful to Hamilton and the team for helping us respond appropriately to a message like Romans chapter 3. We will glory only in the cross. Will you glory in the cross this week? I want to just take a moment even now, however, just to give you a chance to respond to what God has said through his word. If the Lord really taught you something that you just want to share, if you're convicted, comforted, Or if you have a question, if there's something that you want some clarity on. We have gospel community groups that meet throughout the week. In your bulletin, there's a study guide. It would be great to work through that study guide. Take it to the gospel community so you can talk about it. But even before that, if you have a question now from this message that's on your heart or a thought, we'll just give you a couple minutes to share. Just raise your hand if you have a question or thought. Sure, Donald. Good to see you.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. And I have a response to the message and a very small question.
Okay.
And then, why I need to contribute to the word of God first is, I think the Lord calls us to the responsibility to be not just the hearers of the word, but the doer of the word as well. This word's justification has been spoken every single Sunday. It's not for just to hear, but to make it in practice. Because very soon, the husband of the house is going to come there. And then we hear, come to you, respond to whatever the king has. Thank you, Pastor, again for your wonderful work.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
And then my small question is this. When you're preaching, I hear some of you say they've been justified long ago and our sin has been forgiven. We are forgiven already.
Yes.
Yes. This question is not just mine, can be for anybody in the congregation. Do we think that as we've been justified by the Lord and forgive our sins, should we live like people are free?
Okay. Okay, great. Whenever somebody's asking that question, then I know they're listening to the message. So that's good. When you are saved, when you put your faith in Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are completely forgiven. I don't make that up. That's the gospel. So when you're forgiven of your sins, when you put your faith in Christ, past, present, future sins are forgiven. That's just the truth. That's the gospel. You're declared righteous. You are justified in God's sight. He applies Christ's righteousness to you. He credits the righteousness of Christ to your account. You're placed in Christ. So in a sense, in terms of the way God looks at you, you can't be more righteous than you are the moment you become a believer in terms of the way God looks at you, because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account. So that's beautiful. That's wonderful news. Now, what did it take for God to forgive your sins? It took Him pouring out wrath on His own beautiful Son. So your sins are so serious that Jesus, this was the whole message here, Jesus was crucified, nailed to a cross, and He bore the wrath of God. So if anybody really can say they believe that and then say, I don't take sin seriously, I don't believe that they believe that. If you can stand beside the cross and watch Jesus Christ bear the wrath of God for your sins and see Him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And know that it's for you that He's dying, and then turn to your friend next to you and say, you want to go sin? Then I'm going to have to say, the problem's not that somehow we have to tell people they need to be saved by their works. The problem is they're not really looking at what happened on the cross. They're not really believing what happened on the cross. So that's one thing. Second thing is, saving faith is a gift from God. So when you're given true saving faith, it produces a transformation in your life. It's active. It does something. It accomplishes something. So anyone who says, I understand justification by faith, that means I can live however I want. Paul says, God forbid! By no means! You're not understanding the breadth of salvation. But anyone who says, you better not teach justification by faith alone, because you got to tell those people work hard, come to church, because if you don't tell them work hard, come to church, then they'll just, you know, be bad. So you got to throw a little works in there. They don't understand the gospel either. As we look to Christ and understand better what God has done for us, it transforms us. It transforms us. Cool. Any other thoughts or questions? Let me see. All right. Well, please be thinking about these truths. This is just been a thrill for me this week, and I hope that you'll be able to really enjoy what God has done for you this week as well. Donovan?